you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Who do you think prepared the Last Supper? Look, bread, it's easy enough. It's flour, water, a little salt, herbs if you want more flavor. Normally you'd add yeast, but not at Passover. No, at Passover we cannot wait for the bread to rise. Our deliverance from Pharaoh is at hand. So the story goes. Passover is always the same. We eat the bread, we drink the wine. There's lamb, bitter herbs. We remember our deliverance and our coming deliverance. Next year in Jerusalem, we always say, Messiah will come. It's always the same. But sometimes it seems so far away, so complicated. But this year, things were, well, two men followed our servant home from fetching water. They were wanting a place to celebrate Passover with their rabbi, and my husband and I, we had an extra room. So I baked the unleavened bread, and I delivered it when they arrived. The rabbi graciously introduced himself, and a horde of 12 men followed him into our upper room. I'd heard about this rabbi. Wild tales of healing blind men, raising the dead, and walking on water. So, naturally, I stood outside the door and I peeked around the corner. And that is when he turned it all upside down. You see, the person who sits at the head of the table isn't supposed to get up and wash other people's feet. But this rabbi, he was moving from man to man, washing each of their dirty feet. Well, I pulled back before I was seen, but still, I listened. I stayed and listened. His words were sure, kind, but like fire, like no rabbi I'd ever heard. If you see me, then you see the Father, he said. He also said that he would be broken for them. He talked of the new covenant and being children rather than orphans. And as the bread was passed, the unleavened bread of deliverance, he said, I am the living bread. Living bread. What could we have understood about that at the time? A new covenant was coming, and our deliverance was at our doorstep. Little did we know that our entire world was about to be turned upside down.
So sometimes the smallest details from the most familiar stories in the Bible can cause our eyes to open the widest when we consider them from a fresh perspective. And today, that's exactly what we want to do. something significant from the very first recorded meal that's found in the Bible. It took place in the Garden of Eden, and it echoes all the way back to the Last Supper that Jesus hosted in an upper room in a Jerusalem home with his 12 disciples. And so what we want to do this morning is reframe these two stories that include two very significant meals, great significant meals. And we want to pay very close attention to some details that are referenced in both of these meals. So would you turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. It's probably going to be on page 1 of your Bible. It is in my Bible. And the very first meal account, it actually follows on the heels of God creating man and woman after he's created and provided this perfect place for them, not only to inhabit, but also to enjoy. The Garden of Eden, it was the home that God created for Adam and Eve. And this garden of creation is described in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And then when we move into the next chapter, Genesis 3, that chapter is known as the fall. And it's where the very first meal is situated, and it's where a curse of death begins. So let's focus on Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And I want us to notice the wording that's included in this first meal. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Let's read it together. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field and the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Adam and Eve, they fell for a lie. They were deceived by the serpent. They wanted to be like God more than they wanted to trust God and trust his word. In the previous chapter, chapter 2, God was so very clear of what would happen if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It says in Genesis 2, beginning in verse 15 through 17, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" A curse of death linked to sinful disobedience by not trusting that God knew best would be the outcome for humans. Should they choose to take matters into their own hands and try to be like God? You see, the serpent, he started his bidding that would start the curse. But by sowing doubt into the heart, into the mind of Eve, in Genesis 3, verses 1 and 4, he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' You will not surely die." And Eve, she fell for the lie. She fell for the lie first, and then Adam followed suit, and they then began to rationalize that the forbidden fruit, well, it looked good, and it met a need, and because wisdom was something that was helpful for living our best life now. Did you see what it said? It said, she took of its fruit, and she ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. In your Bible, would you underline those three phrases? She took and ate and he ate. Because I want us to take special note of that detail from the very first meal. They took and ate. And as a result of taking and eating, it says their eyes were opened. They realized that they were naked, and then they began to fashion coverings to try to hide their shame. And in an attempt to be like God, they quickly could see very clearly that they were not God. And on that day, when Eden was fractured at the fall, a sin spell entered the earth that resulted in a curse leading to death. And perfection was turned upside down because they took and ate a meal with a curse that was attached to it. Just as God said would happen, they took and ate. They took and ate. Now let's fast forward from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four gospel writers, as well as the Apostle Paul, they all refer to the Last Supper that Jesus enjoyed with his very best friends. This special meal, it commemorated the faithfulness of God to the people of Israel that linked back thousands of years to the Passover and the Exodus out of Egyptian slavery. Maybe you did what I did last night and watched the Ten Commandments on TV. That's the story of the Exodus. And while the Last Supper is referred and referenced in multiple places throughout the New Testament, volumes of theologians and scholars over the years have written about the significance of this meal. And I want you to notice how Dr. Charles Swindoll situates this sacred spread into historical terms that are helpful in understanding the surrounding importance that continues even to this day. So Passover, it was just around the corner. And this Paschal meal, it marked the beginning of an 8-day celebration, which always occurred on the 14th day of the first month in the Jewish lunar calendar. But preparations, they always began weeks in advance, well in advance. For weeks, Jews from all over Israel and across the empire ascended to the holy city of Jerusalem to find lodging and to begin to prepare for this most significant meal of the year. And as Jesus had instructed, the disciples had selected this sacrificial lamb, and then they located this private secluded room on the second floor of someone's home. This is a picture of that room that they think the disciples and Jesus had the Last Supper. When my wife and I were in Jerusalem, we walked into this room and just imagined what that must have been like to be in the very room where Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples. It's an incredibly holy place, and it was a holy moment for me, and I know it was for my wife and those who were with our party that day. And so, in keeping with Jewish law, In Jesus' day, they began purging the room of any trace of leaven or yeast at least 2 full days before the Passover, which on this particular year would begin at sundown on Thursday. Now, by midday, all work came to an end as a representative of the family carried their lamb into the temple. And about 3 p.m., a Levite blew this ram's horn. It was like a shofar, and he blew this ram's horn, and the worshipers then filled the temple court, and the massive gates would close behind the men, and each worshiper then would kill their lamb and then skin their lamb and drain the blood into a basin. Now, this sounds brutal to us 21st century people who probably buy their meat packaged already from the grocery store, but this was how any meal involving meat happened in the first century. And so on Passover, however, the lamb bore special significance, and it was killed in the temple to consecrate it as a substitute. So there's all this symbolism throughout these different rituals and traditions. And the blood of the lamb was then drained into a basin that was held by one of the priests, who then would splash the lamb's blood against the base of the altar, signifying atonement for their sin. Now, the fat of the lamb, the kidneys of the lamb, were then surrendered as a part of a burning on the altar. It was a peace offering, which then symbolized friendship between God and the worshiper. And then after that sacrifice was complete, each household representative would sling the paschal lamb over his shoulder, take the lamb home, roasted the meat in preparation for dinner. And so, in keeping with the instructions given at that first Passover in Egypt, the disciples then would smear some of the blood over the doorposts, over the lintels of the main entrance, prepared the other elements to remember what God had done, the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread, and of course, the cup. A cup of wine. And so Thursday evening, just before sundown, Jesus and his disciples, they arrived in their festive white tunics. And as they entered the room, a servant should have been available to help them loosen their sandals and then begin to rinse their feet. But they were alone on this day. And the disciples, just imagine them, they're chattering, they're laughing as each lay down on a cushion, propped up on their elbows near the table. And only two of them, just two of them, knew that this would actually be their last meal all together. Jesus and Jesus' betrayer, Judas. And after Jesus settled into the honored place that was reserved just for him at the head of the table, he lit a ceremonial lamp. And that ceremonial lamp signified the end of the work and the beginning of this celebration. And then Jesus filled a cup of wine. It was the first of 4 ceremonial cups for the evening, and he held it up, and he gave thanks to the Father for his faithfulness to Israel, and then he dedicated the evening to remembering the Exodus. And as each man drained his cup, and then they reached for a bowl of water for the first ceremonial washing of hands. They were washing hands well before we were washing hands. And after they washed their hands, the scripture says Jesus stood up. I want you to get your Bible again and take it and turn it to the New Testament, to the right, to John's gospel, John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Did you find John 13? I want us to read through the first 15 verses together that remind us of what was happening in that moment. Remember, we're looking at 2 significant meals. the first meal in the garden, and now this Last Supper that's recorded in John chapter 13. Let's read through what happened beginning in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. And he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. And that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Look at verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you." So while Adam and Eve, at their very first meal that's recorded in the Bible, desired to be like God, Jesus demonstrated what God in the flesh truly looked like. Remember, Adam and Eve took and ate, and their eyes were opened, and they realized that they were naked. You see, they were trying to take ascending steps to greatness, as were the disciples. When they were arguing about who was the greatest, who could sit at Jesus' right hand, who could sit at his left. Conversely, Jesus, as we read, he rose from the dinner table. He disrobed from his outer garments. He takes a towel and a water basin, and he demonstrated what servant leadership and the love of God looked like. Jesus took descending steps to greatness as he redefined what God was like before their very eyes. He washed their stinky, dirty, crusty feet of those disciples like a servant would have done. Jesus demonstrated what it looks like to love at the lowest and most humble level imaginable. And friends, this is the kind of love that turns things that are upside down right side up. But this is what Jesus the Son of Man came to do. After he rode in on the back of a donkey, he rode in on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey, not a stallion proclaiming his greatness. No, he rode in on a donkey to fulfill prophecy that said, hey, I'm coming in humble. I'm coming in as a servant. That Palm Sunday kicked off an incredible week that would lead to this holy moment around the dinner table where Jesus was doing exactly what he said he came to do. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but what? To serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Friends, Jesus was redefining everything of importance, and they could not fully understand all of it in those moments. And while Jesus' actions of servant leadership and the love with the foot washing episode would eternally impact the disciples, what Jesus would say and what Jesus would do next at the Lord's Supper would forever turn the symbolism of this sacred meal in a whole new direction. You see, just a few days earlier, on the heels of the Palm Sunday Palm Parade, Jesus had cleansed the temple. And thus, in doing so, he demonstrated this parable that pointed back to his own messiahship. And now the Last Supper would point to the cross and the real Passover leading to the liberation that was about to happen that they didn't even understand in that moment. And so think about it with me. Both the cleansing of the temple and the Last Supper were monumental moments in Jesus' ministry that each pointed back to himself as the Messiah who had come to rescue those who were under the curse of sin and death. And Jesus was the center of it all. Now, back at the head of the table, after washing his disciples' feet, Jesus proceeds to give new meaning to an old remembrance of God's faithfulness. However, Jesus was one who could turn a phrase like none other. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to one more place. I want to invite you in just a moment to underline another couple of phrases. Would you go to the left to Matthew's gospel, Matthew 26. I want to show you something. Matthew 26. I want us to view this from a fresh perspective. Notice how Jesus is going to take the very same words that were spoken at the first meal in the Bible, and he's going to incorporate them into this Last Supper. Matthew records the moment in his gospel account. Look with me in Matthew 26, and let's read verses 26 to 29. There's a couple of phrases I'll invite you to underline. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 26, it says, "Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat.'" Would you underline that? "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup. Would you underline that phrase? He took a cup. "And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Did you see it? Did you see the connection there? Jesus started to reverse the curse that began at the first meal back in Genesis 3, verse 6, when Adam and Eve did what? They took and they ate. They took and they ate the forbidden fruit because they wanted to be like God. And now, as we just read at the Last Supper, what does Jesus say? Take and eat. And in so doing, Jesus points back to himself as the only way to make everything in the world that has been turned upside down because of the curse of sin and death brought on from the actions of misplaced trust at the very first meal. He, Jesus, begins to turn things right side up again. And this breaking of the bread, it symbolizes the way that the curse in Eden is going to be reversed when Jesus would break his body, allow his body to be broken on the cross, and then the pouring out of his blood for the forgiveness of all sins. That Last Supper would be the meal that always pointed to the cross. And the cross would be the moment in time that God in the flesh would once and for all disrobe and die in our place, thus washing us clean from the curse effects that are found in the hearts and in the lives of all people that are caked with sinful disobedience and thus separation from holy God. Friends, what Jesus was preparing to do on the cross, symbolized through that meal that pointed back to himself, it was a cover. It was to cover us from our nakedness, from our shame. And in doing so, it was another echo of the foreshadowed action that happened at the end of Genesis 3. Watch this. The end of Genesis 3, verse 21 says this, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." Think about this. Adam and Eve did what? They took and ate. And they soon what? They realized that they were naked. And then what did they do? They tried to clothe themselves to cover their nakedness and shame. But only God can truly cover those who are suffering from a curse like that. And so what happens? A sacrifice takes place in the garden of an innocent animal. And that innocent animal's life took place, and the covering of that animal's skin was then used by God to cover the guilty nakedness and shame of Adam and Eve. Only God can cover and deal with that kind of guilt and shame that results from our sin. And Jesus was about to do the same thing on the cross. It was his sacrifice through the breaking of his body and the pouring out of his blood that not only would cover our sinful hearts and our guilty lives of all who would call on his name, but don't miss this, it would begin to reverse the curse of such shame leading to death. Think about it. Jesus, breaking of the bread, and his words, "Take and eat." Those words, "take and eat," would haunt hell for eternity. However, Satan is not known to go down without a fight. And he too, as we read in the scripture, was at that meal in the heart of Judas. But that betrayal would come a little later. For now, the reversal of the curse was underway. And the meal that Jesus had longed to eat and to enjoy with his closest friends was at hand. It would be a meal that he would never forget and that his followers always would remember. And may we continue to remember all that Jesus did to reverse the curse of sin and death today as we take and eat in just a moment and as we take and drink the cup. Such a powerful reversal of the curse. May we take and eat the bread that was broken for us. May we take and drink the cup that was poured out for us. So who is it that can take and eat and take and drink? It's any person who is a follower of Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to get your bread and to get your cup and to participate in remembering this Last Supper, the sacred meal where Jesus reversed the curse. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, or you're not sure if you're a follower of Jesus, and you would like to be, and you would like to take the bread and take the cup in a few moments, first you need to put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. And I'd love to lead you in a very simple but powerful prayer so that you can put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. I want to lead you through a very simple prayer that I call an ABC prayer. I'm going to invite you to admit that you are a sinner and Jesus is the Savior. I'm going to invite you to confess that you're going to believe everything about who Jesus is. And see, I'm going to invite you to call on his name. The scripture says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you would like to put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus before we participate in remembering the Lord's Supper, I invite you right now to bow your head with me, to pray with me, either out loud or whispered or in your heart and mind. Would you pray this very simple prayer to the Lord? Dear Jesus, I love you today. I want to become a follower of yours right now. Jesus, I admit I am a sinner. You are the Savior. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to forgive me of my sin. Jesus, I call on your name. Would you save me? Would you rescue me? Would you make me new so that I might be a follower of yours today and throughout eternity? Jesus, I love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer with me, the scripture says that the angels in heaven right now are rejoicing. And what I would love for you to do is to email me that you prayed that prayer, david@arapahoeroad.org. Would you just email me today so that I can celebrate with you and follow up with you and help make sure that you know what next steps that you can take. For the rest of us now, I invite you to get the bread and to get your cup. Parents, this is a great time for you to talk through with your children what we are doing here. And we are remembering through very simple but important elements of bread and a cup that they represent what Jesus did on the cross. When Jesus went to the cross and he died as a sacrificial death, his broken body and his blood that was poured out, we remember today through this meal. Bread represents the broken body of Jesus, and the cup and what's in the cup represents represents Jesus' blood that was shed at the cross. The scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And when Jesus died on the cross, he made a way for our sinful lives to be made clean and for the curse of sin and death to be reversed. And so in these next few moments, if you haven't already, right where you are right now, would you make sure everybody in your home would have a piece of bread? If they're a follower of Jesus, they're encouraged to take a piece of bread and go ahead and give them their cup. Make sure that everybody has the element of the bread and the cup, whatever that looks like in your context right now. The bread and the cup. I'll give you just a moment to make sure everybody has the bread and the cup. And would you just begin to prepare your heart to eat and drink as a part of this Last Supper, this meal of communion? Hopefully everybody has the bread and the cup right now. I'm going to put my Bible here so I can have a hand free. Right now, let's enter into this sacred time where we read Scripture together and prepare to take the bread and then the cup. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the remembrance of this moment, for the broken bread that reminds us of your body that was broken at the cross to help reverse the curse, that we might be made clean and come back into a fellowship with you. Lord, thank you. We remember you today. Amen. Let's take and eat. Goes on to say, "In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for an opportunity to remember your blood that was shed at the cross. Your blood makes a way for us to come home to you. Our sin separates us from you, but your broken body and your poured out blood reverse the curse of sin and death and allow us to be made right with you, both now and throughout eternity. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's take and drink. Friends, I hope that today helps begin a week of remembrance, a week of intentionality as we walk together toward Easter Sunday.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.